Well, Acts chapter 21, we read, it came to pass that after we were gotten from them, that is the elders there, when he called the Ephesian elders to Miletus, remember, and they prayed, and Paul said he warned them and to be careful. Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, remember, and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria, landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Remember, this was Paul's trying to get to Jerusalem for the feast. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist. Remember Philip? We saw him back in, I believe it was chapter 8 and even earlier in chapter 6, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say unto thee. We have 4 men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus in Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with 2 chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captains, May I speak unto thee? Who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art thou not that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, you need to come back next week for the message. Right, but before that, before we see what Paul says, let's look at this chapter. It's a lot to read, but it's a narrative of the events really surrounding Paul and his trip to Jerusalem and his time in Jerusalem. This text is often debated by pastors and Bible teachers. And maybe as you were reading this, you asked yourself the question, should Paul have gone to Jerusalem or not? Interesting question. Was Paul out of the will of God when he went to Jerusalem after being warned by the Holy Spirit? These are the questions that have arisen. Should Paul have become involved in the Jewish ritual or not? These questions, as I said, they're often debated by good pastors and Bible teachers who arrive at different conclusions. Yet our responsibility, I think, this morning is our goal is to understand this chapter in its proper context and really try to apply some spiritual truths to our own lives. And so hopefully in doing that, we can reach some conclusions about Paul's actions and the reasons why he did what he did. We want to learn from him. We want to learn from the life and ministry of this godly apostle. This 21st chapter is easily divided and clearly divided into three sections. And that's how I want to approach our study this morning. On your handout there, you'll see really the three sections. We will consider Paul's journey to Jerusalem. That's the first section. His arrival in Jerusalem, the second section. And what became of his stay in Jerusalem. So the first thing we want to notice is Paul's journey to Jerusalem. And that we find that in the first 16 verses of our text of Acts chapter 21. And we find that Paul's journey to Jerusalem was marked by fellowship. Really a desire for fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. It really stands out in the text. I mean, you can see this very clearly. We need to understand that as Paul went on his, what we call his missionary journeys, his church planting endeavor, Paul was not simply going from town to town as a professional church planter, all right, looking to network, looking to make connections. You know, a lot of times we find ourselves, especially in the business realm, it's kind of rolled over into the realm of the church. You know, we need to network, we need to make connections, we need to do all these kinds of things in order to grow the way we want to grow or be who we want to be professionally. That wasn't Paul. Paul was not in the business of the ministry at all. Rather, he was truly a minister of Jesus Christ who loved God's people and he wanted to fellowship with them. And we see this in the very words that are used to describe his encounters and his interactions with these people. Notice just from the first 16 verses here of Acts chapter 21, notice several truths that we see from the life of Paul concerning biblical fellowship. Here's a man who loved people. He loved the Lord. He loved fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. So notice verse 1. It came to pass after we were gotten from them and we launched. We came with a straight course. After we were gotten from them. The first thing we find is sorrow in fellowship. Paul had to tear himself away from his Ephesian brothers in Christ. And you see that if we go back into chapter 20, you see that they fell, they wept sorely. They did not want to see Paul go. Paul did not even want to leave the elders there in the church at Ephesus. He loved them. He had a care and concern for them. They sorrowed together. He loved them and they loved him. Look at the last several verses of chapter 20, verse 36. And when he, that is Paul, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And in fact, we even find that they accompanied him under the ship. They wanted to fellowship and be with Paul as long as they could. And Paul loved them. And he wanted to be with them as long as he could. We see the sorrow here in fellowship as Paul has having to tear himself away from the Ephesian who loved him and he loved them. We need to understand that sometimes while we're on this earth, circumstances cause us to become separated from our brothers and sisters in Christ whom we love in the Lord, and that kind of separation brings sorrow. But there's nothing wrong with that. Look over at 2 Timothy 1. Notice 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning at verse 1. 2 Timothy 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, Timothy, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Is there something wrong with weeping and sorrowing because of our desire to be in fellowship with other brothers or sisters in Christ? And the answer is no. We see Paul with the Ephesian elders here. We see Paul with Timothy. Close friendships and connections that were based ultimately, foundationally upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we find here sorrow in fellowship. Paul had to tear himself away from the Ephesians. But look at the second thing we see is unity and joy in fellowship. Paul's journey to Jerusalem. First, there was sorrow because of the void of fellowship that was about to exist as they went to Ephesus and he sailed on to Jerusalem knowing they'd never see each other again. But we also have unity and joy in fellowship. You see, there's a real unity and a real joy that comes even with the fellowship of distant, unknown brethren in Christ. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that there are brothers and sisters in Christ that we don't even know that are all around the world, all around this country, and when you come into contact with one, it's as if you've known that person for a long, long time. We find in back in chapter 21 of Acts in verse 4, look at Paul as he's in Tyre, he arrives in Tyre, finding disciples. You see that? And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. He said to Paul through the Spirit, he should not go to Jerusalem. And when they departed and they went their way and they brought them on their way with wives and children all the way till they were out of the city. Then they knelt down at the shore and prayed. And then they took their leave of one another. There is unity and joy that comes even with the fellowship of distant unknown brethren in Christ. I don't think Paul necessarily may have known these brothers and sisters in Christ before he arrived there to find them. But when he did, you see what happened? There was a connection there, not just because they all liked the same sports team or they all had the same hobbies or they all enjoyed, you know, whatever it was. A unity of joy and fellowship and sameness of purpose in desiring to know and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word finding in verse 4 denotes searching out, and that's key. That's what I want us to notice and focus on this morning. You know, like I said, I don't think Paul personally knew any other Christians while in Tyre, but while the ship was docked, what did Paul say? Or what did he think? Let's get into his mind for a minute. Yeah, you know, this is a beautiful area. I'd really like to go do some sightseeing because I've never been here before. You know, I want to go find the Chamber of Commerce and get a tourist map. And, you know, I just kind of want to hit some of the high spots here. That's not what he did. He chose to spend his time searching for other believers for fellowship. You know, I think a lot of times we read that over and okay, Paul found these. No, he searched them out. He was looking for other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's evident that fellowship with the brethren was a priority for the Apostle Paul. We need to get that. We need to understand that. What about us? When we're, for instance, brought this up earlier, not even thinking of this context, but when we're away, really maybe on the Lord's day and something has taken us away, maybe it's whatever it might be from our homes and our church family on a Sunday, do we try to find brothers and sisters somewhere else with whom we can have fellowship, just like Paul is doing here in Tyre? Or are the other things, the other amusements, the other pleasures more important to us than finding brothers and sisters where our hearts are knit together in the truth and love of the Lord? I mean, I just think we need to really, we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul here. Now, I know sometimes in this day and age and world, you know, you're not going to find it. But I'm saying we can try, you know, we can try. It's such a joy to personally interact with brothers and sisters in Christ who are even miles and miles away. And you understand what I'm saying, those of you who have done this before, you know that when you do meet a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not talking about somebody who just professes the name of the Lord and they're involved in whatever. I'm saying someone who not only truly knows the Lord, but who truly has the same heart and purpose that you have or I have to be faithful to the Lord, to be obedient to the Lord, to understand his word according to the way he would have us understand. It's as if we've known each other for years. Why is that? The only answer to that is because we have the same Lord, we have the same word, and we have the same Holy Spirit and the same desire to be faithful and obedient to God. And that's just something that, you know, you can't explain. I mean, I can't explain. I can't explain how I can go away, whether maybe I'm at a conference, maybe I'm, you know, traveling and, you know, hitting another church, and or maybe a situation might be somebody calling on the phone that I've never met before. And the connection that's there, the spiritual connection cannot be explained other than the same Holy Spirit, the same word, the same Lord, the same desire to be faithful above all else to the Lord. So it's very precious. Notice that in just 1 week, Paul was only there 7 days. You see that in the text. In just 1 week, Paul was sent off by men, women, and children who prayed with him. In verse 5 and 6, people that he probably never knew before had grown so close and so attached that, you know, we all want to go see you off, Paul, where you, you know, to the ship. We love you. We appreciate you. And can you imagine the fellowship they had hearing Paul, you know, probably teach the word and give his testimony? And my point is, Paul's seeking out fellowship. This is his priority, fellowship, to the point that he seeks it out. And then when he's with these brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not saying they didn't have a good time and maybe go out and, you know, see some sights or anything together, but I'm just saying the focus was their fellowship in the Lord and their commonality of truth and the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we have here Paul's journey to Jerusalem. We see it over and over, marked by fellowship. There's sorrow in fellowship with the Ephesian elders. There's unity and joy in fellowship in some of these other places where he goes, for instance, in Tyre. The third thing we see is admonition in fellowship as well. And we see this in verses 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Admonition, admonishing. Do you notice here that Paul was warned by those with familiar faces? He was warned, he was admonished. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do it. We don't think of fellowship in this way, but sometimes fellowship even entails warning or admonition if we know a fellow believer is in danger. It involves warning. I mean, again, what is fellowship? Fellowship, koinonia, it's what we share in common. And true biblical fellowship, we talk about this here, is predicated and based upon truth. The truth of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the truth of his word. Okay, so if that is what we share in common, at times when we see another believer in danger, you know, spiritual danger or whatever it might be, then we have a responsibility because of the fellowship we share to give a warning. And there's different ways you can do that. You know, you don't have to go up and shout in their face or anything or what, but we need to find a way to admonish, to warn about the direction that they're going, or maybe something that we see that could be a harm or a danger to them down the road. That's what Paul did for the Ephesian elders. Think about it. When he called the Ephesian elders just back one chapter, in chapter 20, he called them and met together with them. I mean, he could have just been all positive because he's never going to see them again. And so, you know, I just want to leave with a warm, fuzzy feeling and just... Paul says, I mean, he admonished them in fellowship when he came together. You know, he says, my conscience is clear. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And he said, listen, brethren, even among your own selves, not only are there going to be false teachers that are going to permeate the church, even among some of your own selves. And he's admonishing them. And that, you know, it's negative to have to say that. But because of his love for them and because he desired to have a unity and a fellowship with them, he admonished them. Philip the evangelist, his daughters, Agabus, I think they all warned Paul that should he continue to Jerusalem, he would face great persecution. I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit is showing you are going to face great persecution if you go there. Yet Paul knew already that would happen, and here's how he responded in verse 13. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So, I'm going quickly this morning because it's such a large text anyway, and I want to get through it. But Paul's journey to Jerusalem is marked by fellowship, sorrow and fellowship, admonition and fellowship, and unity and joy and fellowship. The point is, it was a priority to him. It was a priority. He loved his brothers and sisters in Christ, and they loved him. And so his desire as he went from place to place was to enjoy time spent with them, communicating with them, praying with them, eating with them, and maybe even, you know, going and seeing some sights with them. I don't know. I'm reading between the lines concerning what else they did during that whole week. I don't think they just sat around and had Paul, you know, teach them in this house for seven straight days. I think they had some other kind of, you know, interaction. But that was a priority for the Apostle Paul. His journey to Jerusalem was marked by fellowship. Second thing we see, his arrival in Jerusalem. Oh, this is interesting. His arrival in Jerusalem was marked by servanthood. Servant. Paul being a servant to all men, and we're going to see this. And we find this beginning in verse 17, going down to verse 26. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem, he shares in detail the work of the Lord among the Gentiles with the brethren in the church there at Jerusalem. Notice who was present at the meeting in verses 17, 18, 19, and the first time at 20. Notice who was present at the meeting. The elders of the church at Jerusalem, including James. We all know James. We're all familiar with James. We saw James several chapters back as well. Notice their response to Paul's report. What did they do? Did they say, oh, Paul, why are you getting all the attention? You know? Well, why are you the one that is, you know, just doing so much? And why do you know? No, they glorified the Lord. They glorified the Lord. This is such a wonderful thing. And in verse 20, when they heard it, that is Paul sharing to the church, the elders in the church at Jerusalem, when he had saluted them, declared what things God had done by the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. But in verse 20, I didn't read the second part of the verse. Notice how quickly they got to the point that a problem exists in the church at Jerusalem. I mean, we hate problems in churches, but it's existed since the first century because we're people and we're problem people. And all the way back in the very first century, there's a problem. And so Paul comes, the elders of the church at Jerusalem meet, Paul shares with them all the great things God had done by the hand of the Gentiles. They weren't envious. They weren't jealous. They glorified the Lord. But right away, they okay, Paul, but okay, we have a problem here. There's a little bit of an issue here in this church at Jerusalem. Paul recognized that a division continued to exist in the church at Jerusalem. Letter B on your sheet. A division continued to exist in the church at Jerusalem. Here's the problem. This is, and people can disagree. Here's my understanding of what's going on here as we've gone through Acts and we're studying Acts. I believe a carnality existed in the Jerusalem church that greatly grieved and disturbed Paul. There was a carnality that is acting and walking according to the flesh, even as those who knew the Lord. Is it possible for those who know the Lord to walk and act according to their own flesh and their own fleshly desires? Yes. And we're going to get to an entire letter that Paul wrote dealing with this here in just a minute. Jewish believers were listening to the lies. They were listening to the accusations of the unbelieving troublemakers who were saying that Paul's telling the Jews they need to just forsake Moses and forsake their Jewish heritage. It's almost like in reverse. They need to almost like become Gentiles in order to be saved, instead of like the other problem where we found out Gentiles don't need to become Jews in order to be saved back in the Jerusalem Council. But there are believers in the church at Jerusalem who are Jewish believers. And all of this false teaching and all of the lies and all the accusations against Paul are beating on them when you think about this. I mean, we're going through Acts. Paul's being chased from town to town by these people that are trying to stir up. And it is beating on them, and they're starting to listen to them, and they're starting to maybe believe them. And yet what they were teaching was totally untrue. Here's what Paul did teach. Paul taught that Gentiles did not need to become Jews in order to be saved. That's what the Jerusalem Council established and was dealt with. They don't need to keep the law. They don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to refrain. I mean, they don't need to become Jews in order to be saved. Here's what Paul was teaching. He was teaching keeping the law did not bring salvation to anybody. That's what he was teaching. But do you see how someone can take that, someone who's an enemy, an opponent, someone opposed to what Paul's doing, and completely blow that, skew it out of proportion, tell lies, turn it into something that he's not saying? So there are these believers in the church of Jerusalem who are listening to false teachers, and they're starting to act according to the flesh. James and the elders of the Jerusalem church are on edge. And we see this in verse 20 when they glorify God based on what Paul told them, but then right away they get to a problem. They're on edge. James then asks Paul to participate in a Jewish ritual in order to show the local Jewish Christians that Paul's not asking them to forsake Moses or disavow their heritage as Jews. John Phillips, who wrote a great commentary on the book of Acts, wrote, I'm going to quote what he writes here. They were, however, interested in Jews, and they did want to see to it that Jewish Christians remained zealous for the law, and they wanted the Jewish world to know Paul also remained zealous for the law. The matter was neutral with Paul, as we learn from 1 Corinthians 7:18. Paul did not insist that Christians from a Jewish background give up their ancestral customs. He wasn't saying that. So far as Paul was concerned, circumcision and all the rest of it was nothing. 1 Corinthians 7:19. He did not actively teach Jewish believers to abandon the law, but he could see no value himself in remaining shackled where Christ had made him free. So that's where we're at here. I mean, if you give the picture here, Paul is not going around, you know, minimizing Moses or Judaism. I mean, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I mean, he knew the customs, he knew the traditions, and he's not telling, in essence, people, you need to become Gentiles and forsake all of your heritage in order to be saved, as was being, he was being accused of this. So here in the text, we have the narrative. We have an account of Paul's actions. He goes through and he does what James asks him to do and is involved in this Levitical ritual during the feast, and puts his time in and does that. Now we have to ask the question, because it doesn't tell us here why Paul did that. It just tells us he did it. So we ask the question, why did Paul do this? Why did Paul do this? We find the answer as to why he did what he did from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. So turn there, if you will, just quickly here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And like I said, you know, we're packing a lot of information in a short time with a long chapter. But I just want to work our way through this. Why did Paul do this? Paul agreed to James's, I call it like a scheme or a plan. Paul did this because he loved his brothers in Christ and he refused to become a stumbling block to these carnal Jewish Christians. He refused to be a stumbling block to them. I think we can learn a lot from this. I mean, what does it mean to be a servant unto all? Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, all things to all men. I mean, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in the entire context here, Paul describes the fact that love should be the basis of all Christian activity. love, agape, genuine care and concern for other brothers and sisters in Christ. That should be the motivation, even love for God. Remember Ephesians? I mean, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter, thou hast left thy first love, so return. They were doing, but they weren't doing it out of the right motive, out of love for God. Love, Paul says, should be the basis of all Christian activity. And Paul says in verse 13 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, sometimes Christians need to sacrifice some of their liberties in order to refrain from offending a weaker brother. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul says in verse 11, if a man defiles his conscience, it's sin. You know, it's sin. He addresses more of that in Romans chapter 14, if you want to compare. If a man defiles his own conscience, it is sin. Therefore, Paul is sharing with us in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, the knowledgeable believer must not lead the weaker brother to go against his or her conscience. So, Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 why he did what he did, I believe, back in Acts chapter 21. Number one, because I love these brothers and sisters in Christ, and I don't want to offend them or offend their conscience or lead them into behaving and living in a way that is sinful. Number two, in chapter 9 now, we find that Paul surrenders some of his rights as an apostle. He's describing servanthood here, you know. So kind of keep in mind 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 with what he's doing over here in Acts chapter 21. He's saying, love's my motivation. I'm a servant. I want to be a servant to all people. So I'm even going to surrender some of my rights as an apostle. We don't have the time to read it, but if you read the first 14 verses of chapter 9, we find that Paul had every right to, number one, fully be supported by the church at Corinth. He had every right. You know, this is the whole section where it says those who preach the gospel should live with the gospel, the ox and, you know, sowing and all these things. He had every right. He had every right to raise a family like the other apostles. He mentions this in chapter 9. We find that he had every right to refrain from secular employment and just be supported by the church. But here's the thing. He chose not to do any of those things. He chose. He had every right to demand financial payment for all of his spiritual counsel. See verse 11 of chapter 9. If we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap unto you carnal things? I mean, if I'm teaching and preaching to you the word of God, and I'm putting all my time and effort and energy into this, and your spiritual well-being and spiritual growth, is it wrong for you to support me financially in doing this? Because I have to live. You know, I need to make a living. Why did he surrender those rights? He didn't be fully supported by the church. He didn't raise a family like the other apostles. He did refrain from secular employment. He didn't refrain from secular employment. Why? To prove, verse 12, he's not working for financial remuneration. It wasn't about him doing what he's doing for money. But ultimately, he did it to provide an example of selflessness and Christian humility. You know, servanthood. I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm surrendering even some of my rights as an apostle because I want to show others that it's about them. It's about their spiritual growth. It's about them being built up. 1 Thessalonians, I'll just read this quickly in chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." I mean, I'm working so you Thessalonian believers wouldn't be burdened by my financial needs. And keep in mind, I mean, in this culture, in the first century, who comprised a lot of the church, the early church, the people? I mean, we're talking like slaves, peasants, servants. I mean, these are very, very poor people. I mean, yeah, there were some well-to-do individuals as well. I mean, we know that from Scripture. But Paul was sacrificing. He's providing an example of selfless and Christian humility. And we find in verse 12 of chapter 9 back in 1 Corinthians that although he was sacrificing his apostolic rights for the benefit of the believers at Corinth, his actions also had an impact on the unbeliever's response to the gospel. Verse 12 talks about that. I'm not going to take the time. to go into this, but he didn't act one way around Christians and another way around non-Christians. I mean, Paul was just a servant to all. I don't want to offend. I don't want to be a stumbling block. I don't want to lead you to do something that is contrary to your conscience, because to do that for you is sin. It's sin, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So, Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, love should be the basis of all our Christian ministry and activity. There are times that we need to surrender some of our rights. We find that Paul kept the gospel as the center of his method, as the center of his message. In verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, Paul makes it clear, I am never going to compromise the gospel. Never. I'm never going to tweak, twist, alter, subtract, or add to the gospel, because this is my center focus. I'm not going to take the time to read it now because we don't have time. But Paul says in verse 16, whether or not he felt like it, necessity was laid on him to preach the gospel. And it's verse 17, Paul says, it's God's message. It's not our own. We're just stewards of that message. So let me be clear here. Paul is not going to say, I'm going to compromise and do something contrary to the gospel in order to win people to Christ. That's not what he's saying. So I'm going faster, but we always need to get that. I've kind of dealt with this before in the past, so I'm not elaborating on it too much more. But Paul isn't saying, I'm all things to all men. That means I'll do anything. I'll do whatever appeals to them in order to get them saved. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, I will give up some of the rights I do have so as to not offend, because I love. I want to be a servant to all. I want to be a servant. The gospel is God's message. We're stewards of that. Paul makes that very clear. He even surrendered some of his rights as a Christian, and that's what we see in verses 19, 20, 21, 22, and 23 of chapter 9. He gave up his rights as it became necessary in order to proclaim the gospel to the lost and to keep it from becoming a stumbling block to fellow believers who knew him. So Paul knew he didn't have to go through some kind of ritual. I mean, he understood that. But at the same time, Paul, I don't want to be a stumbling block. These individuals, you know, I'm going to do this because there's nothing inherently sinful with doing this. I don't want to be a stumbling block to them. He didn't compromise his fidelity to God and God's word in order to win the Gentiles or Jews. Verse 21, he wasn't without law, lawless. He was sensitive to the culture and the community of those to whom he ministered, and he even forsook his Christian liberties to be more clearly and effectively communicate the truth. That's what it's all about. This is why Paul went through with James' scheme, if you will, in Acts chapter 21. Being a servant to the brothers and sisters in Christ, sacrificing at times for them, keeping the gospel message and the glory of God as the center of all our ministry, being sensitive to the needs and a servant to others, love for fellow brethren, love for the lost, but fidelity to God, faithfulness to him, is the key to ministry and evangelism. And that's what Paul was engaged in as he comes to the church at Jerusalem. And there's a problem. There's a big problem. There's carnal Christians. And they're listening to false teachers. And Paul is saying, okay, I know, as he says in 1 Corinthians, this is nothing. Circumcision, it's nothing. It's nothing. He uses those very words in chapters 8 and 9. But he says, I will go through with this. I will do what is necessary so as to not offend and to not be a stumbling block to them. And, you know, I don't know, but I think when Paul had the opportunity to proclaim the truth, he did to them. But finally, Paul's stay in Jerusalem was marked by persecution. Paul's stay in Jerusalem, and that's what the rest of the chapter details. Do you realize this was the beginning of the end of Paul's life? What we're reading right now is the beginning of the end. That's why some of you wonder, wait a minute, why do you think you only have 2 more months left, probably in Acts, when there's still a lot of chapters? Well, it's because it's a lot of it is narrative, like we're reading today concerning the end of Paul's life. Paul is last seen as a free man here in chapter 21 of Acts. So this is it. You're reading it today. We're reading it. We're studying it today. From this point forward in Acts, we'll see Paul in bonds. Once again, like what's been happening throughout his Christian life, those who hate the truth hurl lies and false accusations at Paul. See that in verses 28 and 29. Then this mob mentality takes over, and Paul is almost torn to pieces were it not for God's sovereign hand. I mean, God knew Paul still had much work to do, even while he was bound in chains. And despite persecution, which the Holy Spirit said was going to happen, Paul would continue to have opportunities to declare the truth and demonstrate a spirit-controlled calmness, even amid great, great storms of life. I mean, you know, this is what's fascinating. We hate hardship. We hate it when hard times come. Lord, deliver me from this. Lord, why did you do this? Why are you allowing this in my life? Paul is going to be bound in prison from here on out, and we still have chapter 22, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We still have seven more chapters. When you think, like, this is it, there's nothing else God could do with Paul or for Paul, these rest chapters of his life. So not true. I mean, we're going to have chapter after chapter of how God can use suffering and even incarceration to not only share the gospel with the lost, but to demonstrate what it is for believers to go through hard times. And on top of that, to pen quite a few of the letters that we have here in our Bibles this morning. Wow, you mean God can do all that even though Paul's never going to be a free man again? Absolutely. See, there's so much we can learn here. There's so much we can apply. So to just wrap this up, here are your conclusions here. Let us learn from Paul's actions today to, number one, greatly value our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't take it for granted. Don't take for granted that, you know, hey, I don't care. It's all about me. I don't really desire fellowship. I don't need fellowship. It was a vital part of this godly man. He wanted fellowship. Value our fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, be patient with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and demonstrate the love we have for them by our own sacrifice at times. That's what Paul did with these carnal Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. He was patient with them. He didn't just cut them off and say, you know what, you don't get it, man. You guys don't get it. You know, get out of here, you know. Okay, James, all right, I'll go through this. I mean, because I don't want to be a stumbling block here, you know, but I could just imagine Paul telling James, I'm reading between the lines, I know. But James, we really need to work. We need to work on this. I mean, we need to work on trying to teach, although I don't think we understand the Jewish, you know, heritage that they had and the attacks that were coming from the Judaizers on the outside. That was heavy. That was really heavy for them. Between the lines, I kind of think and hope Paul talked to James a little bit, you know, but I'll do this. I'll go through this. I don't want to be a stumbling block, but, you know, we got to have a little better discipleship program here in this church, all right? You know, like, because they shouldn't be thinking this and listening to these false teachers and thinking this is a vital part of being a Christian or God's favor or anything. Anyway, be patient. I need to work on that. I think a lot of us need to work on it. Man, I'm just saying, be patient with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who don't always understand or see everything the way we see it or whatever. Just let's have some patience. And finally, number three, we went quickly on this, but endure suffering for the cause of Christ, knowing that God is sovereign and he will accomplish that which is best for us if we're walking according to his will. Even though for us, sometimes it might seem like, you know, this is, how can any good come from this? This is horrible. God wouldn't call me to suffer. God wouldn't call me to go through this trial or this experience that's just so negative for me. We need to learn like Paul. No, I will endure it for the cause of Christ if this is what God wants me to go through. But we need to endure it and come forth a finer, you see. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful through that. You see how much is packed into this chapter? It's just basically a narrative of Paul's journey to Jerusalem, his arrival in Jerusalem, and then his stay there. And yet there's so much we can learn. So keep thinking through this through as we work through Acts, and Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up in chapter 22, and we'll hear what Paul has to say to him. Remember, Paul said, whoa, let me speak to him, and, you know, they're like, okay, fine. And Paul spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, verse 40... Come back next week, we'll find out. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us today just to focus on this chapter and what it means to us. Thank you for including it in your word so we might grow. Lord, bless our time of fellowship even now. May you be honored and glorified in all the things we say and do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.